Scripture reading is from Psalm 23, 1 through 6. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Frank. I was visiting with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago. We're about the same age, and so we talk about what guys their age talk about. Doctors and prescription drugs and specialists and Social Security and Medicare and pension funds and investments and things like that. And he's a real estate broker, has been all of his life and all of his adult life. That's been his career. And we were saying, you know, for guys that have had a career and a reasonably successful career, usually we've saved some money. We've got a pension set aside or a 401k or both. We're relying in part on Social Security for retirement. So we're in pretty good financial shape. But he said, you know, while net worth goes like this through the years, life has a way of going like this. And he just up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And that's really the truth, isn't it? I mean, life can change at the drop of a hat. It's one day green pastures, and the next day valleys of the shadow of death. It's one day lush meadows, and two verses later, I'm walking through a fearful and fearsome place. I love this psalm, the 23rd psalm, and that's exactly where it starts, in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters and makes me lie down in green pastures, and it starts so calming and so peaceful, and we talked about that just a couple weeks ago. But now, by verse 4, and this is the King James Version, we're reading different versions of the 23rd psalm every week, and we read today's from the Message, but to put us on more familiar footing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I imagine this is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the world, and I imagine this is one of the most familiar verses, whether you're a believer or not. You've probably heard it at funerals, and I'm sure it's read at funerals thousands and thousands of times every day. I think sometimes, how would David ever know, what would he think if he knew that several thousand years ago he was going to write something that would be beloved and treasured and a source of great comfort and hope to people to this very day? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want to talk a little bit about dark valleys today, because that's what I see these as. I don't see the valley of the shadow of death as like this one thing that we go through one time, like when we're dying. I think it can include that, but to me, it is the idea that life is about dark valleys. You realize approximately 12 hours of every day is lived in some form of darkness. So life is about dark valleys. They're part and parcel of life. And what I want to do this morning is elaborate a little bit on these three basic ideas that in life, whether you're a believer or not a believer, there are threats and shadows and darkness to walk through. Sometimes they're real, sometimes they're perceived. When I was walking home in the dark at night, most of my fear was based on the possibility of imaginary of things that turned out not to be the case. They weren't real adversaries, they were just imagined, but the fear was all the same. I want to talk about these threats. And I want to talk about how life leads us into these places. God does not lead us into these places. This is an important, important part of our beliefs and our theology. And I want to hopefully elaborate a little bit on that this morning, that life, not God, takes us into these places. Then I want to talk about the prevailing emotion which of course is fear. Darkness and fear go hand in hand. When I asked the young man, you know, what do you do when you're out in the dark alone? You get scared. You get afraid. I mean, it's a natural human emotion. The very first thing that you feel is a sensation of fear. It may be expressed as anxiety, or it may be trembling, or it may just be uneasiness and uncertainty, but some version or level of fear is what we all experience when we are in the dark. Now, I'm going to take some just statements here. I'm going to read them for you, and then I want to comment on each of them, and hopefully we'll fit them all and tie them all together as we move on through this message. First of all, life is full of dark valleys and shadows. They can be in the form of death and dying. They can be in the form of disease or the threat of disease. Health issues of all kinds, whether it's disease or not, that can be a dark valley. Aging is a dark valley. As you approach the end of physical life, there's a lot of things that people have to deal with and think about and go through. And because death is unknown, it's not that we tremble at death, but it's because it's unknown, there's a certain amount of anxiety that goes with it because there's a lot of uncertainty. Trauma, people experience traumas. And it becomes a dark valley. They find themselves in a place of darkness. Tragedy, crises, loss is a great source of fearsome places. When you've experienced a significant loss in your life of a person or a thing or a job, you find yourself in some kind of shadowy, dark place. One half of every day is in some form of darkness. It's just reality. It's life. If you live in this world, you're going to be in and out of dark valleys, really all of your life. Okay, the second statement, and this is the one I want to elaborate on a little bit. Life takes us there. God does not lead us there. Did you notice in the first couple of verses, He leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. And this whole idea that He's leading us along the pathway of life and providing for all of our needs. But then David shifts the language. I don't know if that was intentional or not, but he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, when God leads me through the valley of the shadow of death or puts me in the shadow of death. He just says, when I find myself there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Dark valleys are not God testing us or punishing us. We have to understand this. We need not blame God nor be angry with God when we walk through them. Dark valleys are part of life. Faith need not be lost or threatened. These are opportunities to use, not to lose our faith. Let me elaborate just a little bit more. In my belief and in my understanding of God, God is on my side, always and every day. In my belief and understanding of the Christian faith in particular, God is not up in heaven saying, you know, Milton's had it pretty easy for the last several years. I think I'm going to drop a disease on him and see how he handles it. Or I think I'm going to just take one of his loved ones away and see how he handles it. Test him a little bit. I believe life is full of tests, and I believe things that happen do indeed test our faith. I just don't see God as the one sort of arbitrarily creating these tests to see how we handle it. And I certainly don't think God's up there going, you know, Milton's been a little bit misbehaving lately, so I'm going to strike him with a lightning bolt of some kind. I mean, I'm going to put a little zapper on him, punish him a little bit, bring some pain into his life, punish him. I don't see God that way. Because that makes God very arbitrary. I could never have seen my dad that way. If you were blessed with a loving father in your home, a father who loved you, provided for you, cared for you, or a mother, parents who loved, provided, and cared for you, you'd never imagine, you can certainly imagine your parents disciplining you. I definitely know what discipline means. But I could never understand, would never see my dad abusing me. Or harming me in any way, whether he's trying to teach me a lesson or not. You don't know whether to love or hate a parent like that, right? If you've had that experience of an arbitrary earthly parent, it's the worst thing in the world. I want to know that my God is on my side, and my faith proceeds from the affirmations found in Romans chapter 8, that God is for us. God is not against us. God is always on my side, working for good, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to God's purpose, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The love of God is the constant of my life and the anchor of my personal faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to say, God is for us. God loves us so much that he's willing to die for us, to have relationship with us. And the reason this is so important is that while I may be caught off guard when something comes out of the blue, I get a bad diagnosis or a tragedy occurs or something goes wrong in my life and I find myself in one of these dark places, it doesn't make me inclined to be angry with God, nor does it make me inclined to blame God for what has happened. Why would God do this to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? The answer is, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. I never fell off of my bicycle and said, why did my dad let this happen to me? See, that's the same kind of thing. My dad would have prevented anything, any harm from coming to me that he could have prevented if it were within his capabilities. And I think God is the same way. I think we live in a world that's broken by sin. We live in a world that operates by natural laws. And there's a lot of things that go into what happens that goes wrong in people's lives. But the last person I look to blame or be angry with is God. I just offer that because if that's the inclination you have, it creates a very up and down kind of faith. And I think some people may say, you know, there was a time early on when my faith was less mature that this happened, and I didn't know how to handle it. And when my dad had a stroke, and back in 1983, my mom said, "Why would God let this happen to him? Why would God let this happen to him?" And I said, "Mom, Dad has smoked all his life. He has high blood pressure. Something broke up here and bled. That's why it happened. Not because God could have stopped it or prevented it." We sometimes want God to do what it's not in the nature of the world that God created to do. I hope this is making sense, because I think this is important, because I don't want God to be my enemy. I don't want God to be the one who's my adversary, that I'm angry at and contending with. I want to know that God is on my side, and I can look to God for the help and the comfort and the redemption that I need when I go through these dark places. They are part of life, and faith need not be lost when we go through them. I'm sad that people find in adversity the loss of faith. I was going to church until then, and then this happened, and then I just quit, because if God would let this happen, I don't want to be a part of any God like that. I want you to think about this, and if I'm saying something you've said before, I want you to consider what the implications of that are. Are you saying that God is the enemy? Are you saying that you wake up in the morning and you don't know if God can be trusted or not? Are you saying that God is up there plotting things to go wrong in your life just to see how you're going to deal with it? That he takes some perverse pleasure in seeing people fail the test as much as he takes satisfaction in seeing people pass the test? I can't go there. I don't think David goes there. David asked God a lot of questions if you read the Psalms. David asked, you know, where are you in my time of need? We'll come to that a little bit when we move into August on a couple of sermons that come out of this series. But while we certainly are going to question God and question why life is the way it is, I don't want to land on a place that says, I now see God as the enemy. I now see God as the one who is against me, and I therefore must somehow be against God. Or I now see that there could be no God at all, because the God that I thought I believed in did not come through for me when I needed God to come through for me. See, the whole thing is going to come to presence. Let's go to this next statement. Fear is the prevailing emotion. The aim is not to avoid dark valleys, but to not fear as we go through them. Okay? The aim is not to have a life that's all on easy street and say, I'm going to just live in the equivalent of Alaska in the summer, and it's always going to be one big bright day all my life. So I'll navigate around all the dark places and never have to worry about that. We're not trying to avoid the dark valleys. They're going to come. That's part of life. I don't know anyone who hasn't been through one. If you live 5 years on this earth, you've gone through some form of a dark valley. At least, and maybe not even 5 years. Okay, the aim is not to avoid them, but to not be seized with fear when they come. Because fear, on one hand, can be a positive emotion. Isn't fear in some way a positive emotion? It warns us of danger. It alerts us to the fact there's something I need to be paying attention to. There's something that might be after me. So fear gets my guard up, gets my senses up, makes me alert. But at the same time, fear can be enormously paralyzing. Fear can just seize a person to where you just can't act. And in physical fear, that can be physical paralysis. And in other kinds of spiritual and emotional fear, it can just be sapping you of the will to go on, or just you just kind of being there and not having the energy to fight back or to take any kind of action. Fear has that kind of power. Fear, though, is not eliminated, but it's overcome. In other words, I think David says, I will fear no evil. It's like, I will not let evil get the best of me. I will not let what could possibly happen to me paralyze me. To me, the opposite of fear is not fearlessness. The opposite of fear is courage. What I need is courage as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not fearless. Fearless can be stupid. You know, if you're fearless, you just may not have all the facts. You know, you're like, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, you probably should be afraid of something. But in fearlessness, you can get yourself in trouble. I want to be properly afraid of what I need to be afraid of and need to pay attention to. But I don't want the fear to paralyze me. I don't want it to just make me frozen in my tracks. I want to find some source of courage, which is the capacity to overcome what I'm having to face. FDR said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. We've all heard that famous quote. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That was his first inaugural address. And he went on to say that what he's talking about is the nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. We need to convert retreat into advance. Fear is the nameless, unjustified terror that paralyzes our efforts to do so. So the only thing we really finally need to fear is fear itself and its paralyzing capacity. So how do we speak to that as believers in God and Jesus Christ? Let me talk about my shepherd. Psalm 23 starts as an affirmation that the Lord is my shepherd. I claim a personal relationship with the Lord. I know the Lord loves me. I know the Lord created me. I know the Lord watches over me and cares for me and looks out for me. I know the Lord provides for me. I know all that. I know it because I experience it in my faith relationship with the shepherd. So in dark valleys, my shepherd is walking with me, not ahead of me. This is really significant to me. I don't think I'd ever realized that. The Lord does not lead us into the dark valleys, nor does the Lord lead us through the dark valleys. The Lord isn't out ahead of us in the dark valleys. Where is the Lord? With me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Presence is God's enduring, eternal gift. In the presence of the Lord, I find courage. In His rod and staff, I find comfort and security. You know, the shepherds carried the staff, and we're all familiar with the shepherd's crook, and we know that they also sometimes carried a rod or just a big stick, kind of like a baseball bat. And some of those efforts were aimed at the sheep. You know, they were there as corrective devices, you know, kind of get a sheep back into line, or to pull a sheep back into line who's beginning to stray. And so sometimes we talk about the rod and staff as disciplinary tools and how we all need discipline, a loving discipline, not painful, punishing discipline, but loving discipline from the Lord, our shepherd. But at the same time, I think in this context, he's saying that the rod and staff are protective items. Not only do they correct, but they also protect. And the Lord's carrying his staff and his rod in particular so he can ward off any attack. He can chase threats to my life away. That creates an enormous sense of comfort and security to me. Sewell Woodward was my mentor pastor in the early years of ministry, a dear friend to this day. He was one of the great pastors in the Kentucky Annual Conference, served his whole career in the Kentucky Annual Conference. And he served as a United Methodist pastor from the very smallest churches to the very largest church, Centenary United Methodist in Lexington, and every church kind of size in between. He was a very tireless worker. And Sewell wanted to be in the office at 8 o'clock. And if there was a person in the hospital in Cincinnati, 50 miles away, he wanted to visit them and be back by 8 o'clock so they didn't miss any work time. So we'd be in the office at 8. So he'd always ask me, do you want to go with me to the hospital in Cincinnati? And my answer was no, because he drove like a maniac. And when you're driving and you're half asleep and you're careless, the whole time I'm just praying, Lord, don't let me die. Don't let me die. I know you have a plan for my life. Let me live to realize that plan. But Sewell would get there and I would go into the hospital with him. And early on in my ministry with him, I was the associate pastor where he was the senior pastor. This was my very first church in Maysville, Kentucky. We would go in and pray with people, and Sewell would use the word watch care. He would say, Lord, we thank you for your watch care. And it's funny that word, how it stuck in me, because I don't think I've ever actually used it in conversation probably until just now. I don't think I've ever used the word watch care in a conversation. But I have prayed it dozens and dozens of times. And I know where I got it from. I got it from listening to Sewell. And I love the image. Lord, thank you for your watch care. Somehow I know that if you are with me, if you are present with me, I'm okay. The fear will not paralyze me, but I'll overcome it. I feel secure in your presence, in your watch care. Because I feel, Lord, in some way, somehow, you are looking out for me. As I said in my prayer, God is with us and on our side at all times. He's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's with us in Jesus, who said, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us at the birth of Jesus, who said, whose name is Emmanuel. You see how consistent this theme is all the way and back into the old from the book of Genesis. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was the Lord. That wasn't Adam. That was the Lord walking in the garden. He was with them in the middle of his creation. I will not fail you or forsake you, he says. David says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go into the pits of Sheol, you are there. There's no place I can go that God is not. God's always there. And when I become conscious of that presence, mindful of that presence, inviting of that presence, it is an enormous source of courage and security and comfort to me. Here's my final sentence. Dark valleys are on the way home. They're part of, just like me as a child, walking from my grandmother's back to my house after it got dark. Dark valleys are on the way home. We will walk through them, but we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, may we avail ourselves of your promised presence. However we understand that, however we experience it or realize it, however it speaks to each of us here today, may we know through our faith that you are with us and on our side and walking beside us in every circumstance, every season, every bright and dark valley of life. Be to us a source of courage. Be to us a source of confidence and comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you literally never, ever, ever forsake your people. May we avail ourselves of the presence that you offer. you, our good shepherd. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.